Well, good evening. This evening we come to the end of our series of studies in 2 Timothy. So you can turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. This will be our last study for the year, actually for the next 2 weeks because of the holidays. So we'll be getting back together again in early January. But for this evening, we're finishing up just the last section of 2 Timothy. But let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time of worship. We thank you for fellowship. And we thank you for getting us here safely. And Lord, we thank you in advance for watching over us as we head home. Lord, we just ask that over the next week, which prepares our hearts for a celebration of your birth, we pray that this would be a good week. We pray that we wouldn't be distracted. And if we've managed to maintain our focus this far, Lord, keep us focused. Keep us completely and totally focused in on you. May nothing distract us or keep us from worshiping you on Sunday or even between now and then. We ask that you'd speak to us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're finishing up our study here in 2 Timothy. And in chapter 4, verse 16, after sharing his burdens, that is, after Paul sharing his burdens with Timothy, the next thing that happens here is that Paul begins to share his blessings with Timothy. And if you remember last week, we talked about the burdens that he shared. And one of the burdens that he shared with Timothy, his son in the faith, was that he was more than likely going to be executed very shortly. And that was a burden. That was something that would have been difficult for Timothy to hear and to adjust to. And after having said that, now he begins to share his blessings. Now, thinking about burdens and thinking about blessings, a lot of times when we think of burdens, we think of bummers. You know, we think of things that are bad. But a lot of times, even in the midst of burdens, difficulties, we can find blessings. And sometimes those blessings are only found in times that burden us, times that are difficult. We should look for God's blessings in all things. Amen? So here are three blessings that Paul shares with Timothy. And the first is the blessing of forgiving others. The blessing of forgiving others. You will be blessed as you forgive others. People will wrong you. People will disappoint you. And the ability of on your part to forgive them will only bring blessing into your life. And so we read in verse 16, Paul writes to Timothy, at my first defense, and remember that he had been imprisoned, and this was his second imprisonment, and he was imprisoned in Rome, and he had been imprisoned pretty much for being a Christian. And he says here, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them? Now, how many of us would have had the heart to say to a group of people that had betrayed us and abandoned us or deserted us, oh, you know, may it not be held against them? How many of us would be like, I really hope God gets even with them on my behalf? Or I hope they get with that. I hope somebody deserts them someday so they know what it feels like. You know, that tends to be the way we respond. But remember that Paul was a Roman citizen. And he had specific legal rights. Under the Roman law, as a Roman citizen, he had a right to a fair trial before being bound or punished. He had an exemption from all degrading punishments. He had a right of appeal to the emperor after a sentence. And he had a right to be sent to Rome for trial before the emperor if charged with a capital offense. Now, Paul had already been imprisoned once, and he was released. But now, apparently, in this second imprisonment, he had argued in court once already. He had had a hearing, if you will, without any witnesses for the defense. So here he is having a hearing without anyone to stand with him or stand up for him. No character witnesses, no fact witnesses, no witnesses that will stand and speak on his behalf. So this would have been, as I said, his preliminary examination or hearing to formulate precise charges. And the church in Rome was unwilling to jeopardize their freedom and their safety to stand with Paul. That's simply what happened. No one stood with him. Those members of his ministry team from Western Turkey had failed him. He told us that in chapter one of this book. They had abandoned him. They had deserted him. Members of his own missions team had abandoned him by this time as well. And so, you know, what it must have felt like for Paul to be there all alone with no one to stand with him, having to stand before the government, maybe their testimony would have helped. Maybe the support, just the support alone, would have been helpful in dealing with the persecution. But no, he says it best in his own words, "But everyone deserted me." But this is the striking part. May it not be held against them. As we're talking about forgiveness, he had no hard feelings toward these brothers and sisters, despite their failure to assist him. You know, when people disappoint you, and they will, and they do, what are you going to do with that? So many Christians become bitter. So many Christians say, "I'll never forgive so-and-so for what they did or didn't do," you know? They hold these things and they become, in their own hearts, very bitter towards other people. Not better, but bitter. And that destroys you more than it hurts the other person. So it is not a small person that chooses to forgive. It's a big person. And though Paul was hurt, clearly he was hurt. He had mentioned it a couple of times in this letter. He still knew and chose that he still chose to do the right thing. And that's hard to do. But let's remember this. While he had no hard feelings toward these brothers and sisters, despite their failure to assist him, he had good examples. Remember Jesus on the cross who forgave those that crucified him? When in Luke's gospel it says that he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." How about Stephen, who forgave those that stoned him, put him to death through stoning? And this, by the way, was even witnessed by Paul himself before he became a Christian, while he was still called Saul of Tarsus. That's in Acts chapter 7. But Stephen said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." Now, Paul was willing to forgive those that abandoned him, as he had abandoned Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church. Paul had come a long way in several decades. And how strong he was in his faith, that in the midst of personal hurt and the failure of others to be there for him, he chose to forgive. First challenge of three this evening. Are we willing to forgive those that abandon us, desert us, hurt us? Are we willing to forgive? Well, the other blessing, that was the first blessing, the blessing of forgiving others that he shares with Timothy. Then he shares the blessing of the Lord's presence. Look what he says in the first part of verse 17. "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Look at the blessing that this man discovers in the midst of such a horrible circumstance. He sees that because of the circumstance he was experiencing, he was in the Lord's presence. Though none stood with him in court, he did not stand alone, for the Lord was with him. And you know what I found? At those times where everyone fails you, no one shows up, no one comes through, no one can be relied upon or counted on, everyone deserts you, those are the times where the Lord truly stands with you. And you feel his presence in a way that you don't otherwise. I don't think there's any person here this evening who hasn't had one experience where you were counting on everybody or a bunch of people and everyone let you down. Some people never recover from that. Not only don't they forgive, they fail to see the Lord's presence in that. There have been so many times where, you know, I had something that I needed to do in ministry, especially back in New York when I was a lot younger. And, you know, I would tell the pastor, I was an assistant pastor, I'd tell the pastor, I'd be like, "Oh, no, I'll be there. I'll get a bunch of guys together. We'll be there. We'll set up the chairs. We'll set up the tables. We'll get everything set. Don't worry about it." And then I would show up and I'd be looking at my watch, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, all of a sudden, as I'm working by myself, I realize, you know what? Nobody's going to show up. I got to do this by myself. And you got to be able to walk away and say, you know what? As Paul said, you got to forgive him, right? You got to say, may it not be held against them. So when they send the email or you get the phone call, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I completely forgot. Oh, you know, I had to take my mom shopping," or, "Oh, this," you know, you have to be like, "It's okay, bro. The Lord stood with me." And you don't say it like, "The Lord stood with me," so they feel bad. You don't do that so that, like, you know, "The Lord was with me, I was there, you weren't there," you know. Satan wasn't there and you weren't there, so you were in good company. No, you don't do that. You just say, no, man, don't worry about it. You know how many times I've said, no, don't worry about it, but inside my flesh is saying, worry about it. I'm never calling you again because I know I can't count on you. All of that kind of goes through my head, but then in my heart, the Lord makes it real. He says, I was with you. We had fellowship during that time. I blessed you. I spoke to you in that time. So don't hold it against them. So though none stood with him in court, he did not stand alone, for the Lord was with him. I like the way he says that. He had experienced the comfort of the Lord's presence before. In Acts chapter 23, 27, you'll see that there were times where Paul says the Lord stood with me. And there were those times when he was either alone in a prison cell, one point in Jerusalem, at other times where he was abandoned or alone and others weren't with him. He says the Lord stood with him. So many people want to hear from God. So many people want to see God. They want to experience God. But I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times those experiences of God happen when you're all alone, when you're rejected, when you're forgotten, when you're deserted, when you're abandoned, when people don't like you anymore. It's at those times where you do truly experience God standing with you. And he did. And that was a blessing in the midst of this difficult circumstance. So though he was hopelessly outnumbered in the courtroom and without strength, that is without any real power, the Lord empowered him. He saw this as yet another opportunity to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It seemed like every time Paul found himself in a courtroom, he started preaching the gospel to the kings and the governors and the prefects, and in this case, the emperor, anybody among the Gentiles that he could share the gospel with, he did. So he saw it as another opportunity. That's what he said here. He said, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So part of the blessing is that he experienced the Lord giving him strength. The Lord's presence was there. He experienced that. But it wasn't just to comfort him. It was also to use him and to speak through him that the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So he said, you know what? Because of the circumstances, I'm able to preach the gospel to people that wouldn't otherwise hear it. So imagine that. He was able to understand God's presence in that time and in that way. He had made the most of opportunities like this before. Paul made the most of every opportunity, as he has shared in his writings, you know, make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil, and they are today. So the second of three questions: are we willing to forgive? But also, are we as aware of the Lord's presence as Paul was in his suffering, in his abandonment, in his being forgotten? Are we aware of the Lord's presence? Is that our natural go-to when we feel deserted, when we feel that others have forgotten us? Is it right away to go to the Lord, or do we begin to create a hate list, you know, or an enemies list, or a group of people that we say, oh, I'll never talk to that person again because they let me down? No, not Paul. Are we aware of the Lord's presence? Because that was one of his blessings. Finally, of the three, there's the blessing of the Lord's deliverance. Now, you might be saying deliverance. Pastor Tim, I thought you said that this was his last imprisonment and that he would ultimately be put to death. Yeah, but that's deliverance. I'll explain. Verses 17 and 18. He says in the latter part of 17, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly home or heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is the thing about the Lord's deliverance. There were two ways in which Paul was experiencing the Lord's deliverance. The first was that as people spoke against him, though he had no witnesses and no support, as people spoke against him, the Lord strengthened him and empowered him to defend himself, or the Lord actually defended him through him. When that happened, he was delivered from the accusations of others. But he's also talking subtly about the deliverance that he'll ultimately experience when they put him to death and he's ushered into the kingdom of God, as he says here, safely to his heavenly kingdom. So in the Lord's strength, he had succeeded in deferring his execution a little while longer. Apparently, he had argued forcefully enough that at his first hearing, they decided to give him a second hearing, or maybe a trial. Maybe the preliminary hearing was just to see whether it was even worth having a trial. But regardless, they are going to the next step, and Paul is allowed a few more weeks or months to live, hoping obviously to see Timothy before he departs. But he was successful because the Lord strengthened him. He was delivered from the fate that awaited many Christians in Nero's arenas. As a Roman citizen, he wouldn't see the kind of torture that most Christians at that time would experience. He would be beheaded for his faith, because as a Roman citizen, as if you remember, I said that they were exempt from all degrading punishments. So because he was a Roman citizen, he wouldn't be thrown into the arenas or tortured. He would simply be beheaded, which was a more humane way of putting someone, or giving someone a one-way ticket to heaven, basically, putting someone to death. So here he's delivered from the fate that awaited many others, and he's aware of that. He had known many people that had been tortured and persecuted. And he likens himself to the prophet Daniel, who was delivered in a similar fashion. There's no doubt that when he says, "I was delivered from the lion's mouth," that he's using an analogy or a metaphor of when Daniel was in the lion's den and how he was delivered from that horrible fate of being eaten by lions. Could, you know, that would have happened in the arenas to the Christians who were not Roman citizens. But Paul was delivered from that because he was a Roman citizen and because he stayed his execution just a little bit longer. And so he says, as Daniel was delivered from the lion's mouths, he uses that same language here, he was delivered from the lion's mouth. Of course, the devil himself is likened to a lion that seeks to devour us, according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Satan himself is like a lion that goes about seeking to devour, Peter tells us. And he's being delivered from Satan. He's being delivered from the torture that could have been something he would have been exposed to or something he would have experienced. And he's been given a little bit more time. So he sees that. He sees that as a blessing in the midst of this difficulty, which is so important to see the blessing of the Lord's deliverance, even in these circumstances. He had confidence in the Lord's ability to preserve him until it was his will, that is God's will, for him to die. And that's what he means when he says, "And will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." He is already, in that last sentence there, already praising the Lord with anticipation for an eternity of praise. He's already warming up because he knows in heaven he'll be glorifying God forever and ever. And so he says that, but remember, execution, in the case of Paul, execution would only facilitate Paul's long-awaited departure or entrance into glory. And he sees it as that. You know, I was speaking with one of our members of our congregation who's elderly and has been in the hospital over the last month, and I visited yesterday. And most of my encouragement, you know, was just to hang in there and be strong for her family. But she's ready to depart. She's just like, "I don't know why I'm here." You know, she's elderly. She's in her 80s, and she just wants to be with Jesus. And, you know, when you hear somebody talk like that, you know, and I've spoken to many elderly people over the years who they say, "I don't know why I'm still here." My own Nana used to say that. "I don't know why I'm still here," you know. They just want to depart and be with Christ. That's what faith does for you. You know, your body's breaking down. Your other people got to take care of you. It's miserable. You're dying slowly. And you're like, "Why doesn't the Lord just take me?" But have you ever seen anybody on their deathbed that doesn't have that kind of faith? They're terrified. They're scared to death because they don't know what's on the other side. It's a very different experience to speak with someone elderly who has faith versus someone who doesn't. You know, and it's amazing. It's so inspiring and encouraging to talk to somebody who needs to be encouraged to just hang in there because God isn't done using them, because they would rather just simply die and go be with the Lord. And I think Paul had reached that place. After all of his trials and experiences, I think he was just ready to go home to be with the Lord. Sometimes we feel like that, right? We're like, "Oh man, more snow, more ice." We're like, "Okay, more trials, more difficulties, more this, more that." We think, "Man, just can't the Lord just come back and we'd be with him? Wouldn't that be so much better?" Yeah, of course it would. But the time wasn't yet. And you know, the thing that's interesting about this, as we contemplate the fact that he had confidence in the Lord's ability to preserve him until it was time, his time to die, he says in verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack." Now, what is he talking about? And then he says, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. We've talked about that already. But the evil attack, I want you to imagine, he was there in court with no one to stand with him. That's the context of this passage. And no one to stand up for him, and a whole lot of people against him. A whole slew of people testifying against him, saying all manner of evil against him. All types of evil attacks. And no one to come up and say, that's not true. He was with me. Or give him an alibi. Or say, the things they're saying about Paul aren't even true. No. It was just him and God. You know, the evil attacks of the enemy would not succeed in causing him to deny Christ, because I'm pretty sure if he denied Christ, he probably would have been spared. That was the whole purpose of this persecution. But remember, he knows where he's going, and he's already praising the Lord with anticipation of being there. And so the final of the three blessings that he shares with Timothy, first was, are we willing to forgive? Are we as aware of the Lord's presence? And then finally, are we as confident in the Lord's deliverance? You see, that's the blessing of the Lord's deliverance. Here's the question. Are we as confident in the Lord's deliverance? As you go through trials, if you're willing to forgive others, if you're willing to acknowledge the Lord's presence in your trials, and you're confident in his deliverance, regardless of the outcome in this life, you'll be able to bear up under those trials and honor God to your very last breath. Amen? Now, one last thing I want to mention. Because of the language that Paul uses, there's a strong allusion to Psalm 22. And you guys know that that was the psalm that Jesus was quoting when he hung on the cross, at Calvary's cross, when he was crucified. But it's interesting that the psalm that was on the heart of Jesus was also on the heart of Paul at this time. How do I know that? Well, look at the words that are used. The psalm says in Psalm 22, verse 1, why have you forsaken me? Which Jesus quoted directly. Paul said, everyone deserted me. Everyone deserted me. Remember in verse 16. The psalmist in Psalm 22, verse 11 says, there is no one to help. And Paul says, the Lord stood at my side. And as he said here, there's no one to help. Everyone deserted me. Everyone deserted me. No one came to my support. These are the thoughts that must be going through Paul's mind, because the things that he's saying in this letter seem to be taken from Psalm 22. It goes on. The psalmist in Psalm 22, verse 21 said and prayed, rescue me from the mouths of the lions. And Paul used that same language, referring to Daniel, of course. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. So you can see how that must have been on his heart. It continues. In verse 27 of Psalm 22, the psalmist says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And what does Paul say? All the Gentiles might hear it. Again, the focus on sharing the message that God had given him. And finally, the psalmist in chapter 22 of the book of Psalms in verse 28 says, dominion belongs to the Lord. What does Paul say? The Lord will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. So you can see that the ideas behind Psalm 22 sort of infiltrate the thoughts of Paul's he writes to Timothy. Now, what does that tell me? Because of the word of God, he was able to see his blessings in the midst of trials. As he studied and meditated on the word of God, he was able to see his blessings in difficult circumstances. He was empowered by the word of God in the Psalms and other places to forgive, to be aware of God's presence, and to be confident in his deliverance. So let me ask you a question. Are you in the word of God? Especially when you're going through difficult times, because it's in those times that God will do for you what you need him to do. He will stand by you. He will be your ever-present help in times of trouble. Finally, now he closes the letter. And in closing this letter to Timothy, he mentions a few things. One of the things he does is he warmly greets some of his most faithful friends in Ephesus. Remember, Timothy is ministering in Ephesus. He's essentially writing this letter, sending Tychicus to relieve Timothy so Timothy can travel quickly to Rome to visit with Paul before he's put to death. But in writing the letter, he warmly greets some of his most faithful friends in Ephesus. Look at verse 19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. These are those individuals that lived in Ephesus. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were longtime ministry partners of Paul. They show up in the book of Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. We've seen them before. They first met Paul in Corinth, where they provided him with a job and a place to stay. They were natives of Pontus, a province in Turkey, and they were fellow tent makers. That was Paul's trade. They may have become Christians on the very day of Pentecost, but they were banished from Rome by Claudius Caesar. And in the process, God used them to provide Paul with fellowship and encouragement when he needed it, many times throughout his ministry. They ministered in Corinth, in Rome, and then in Ephesus, all throughout Paul's ministry. And at this point, they were in Ephesus, and he greets them, Priscilla and Aquila. They actually were a couple that discipled Apollos, encouraged Paul. They had a wonderful ministry in the early church. And then there's Onesiphorus. He, as we know from chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, Paul told us in this letter that Onesiphorus had proved himself a faithful friend during Paul's recent trials. He continued to provide for Paul's needs, even though he was considered a criminal. See, Paul was a criminal, and many people disassociated with themselves from Paul because they didn't want to end up like Paul. That's why he says they deserted me. Nobody wanted to show up and run the risk of being accused of being a Christian and share the same sentence. And to be fair, Paul was a Roman citizen. Many of those other individuals were either slaves or not Roman citizens, and they wouldn't have even received a fair trial. They would have been thrown into the arenas. They would have been persecuted and put to death. So I understand why a lot of people didn't want to stand up for Paul. I think he did too. Doesn't mean it hurts any less, but you can begin to understand why. Anyway, Onesiphorus was not among them. He was a man that proved himself faithful, a faithful friend during Paul's recent trials. He talked about it in chapter 1 of this book. He continued to provide for Paul's needs, as I said, even though he was considered a criminal. And far from disassociating himself from Paul, he actually went to Rome, sought him out until he found him. Can you imagine him walking around saying, "Hey, do you know where Paul the Apostle is being held?" And people saying, "I don't think you really want to say that name out loud. You know, you probably don't want to associate yourself with people like him, you know." But he just kept asking questions until he found him. That's what Paul tells us. Paul has only blessings and praises for this longtime faithful friend and his household. That could refer to his home church, that could refer to his family, could be both. But one of the things that's at least possible, it is possible that in ministering to Paul, he himself was imprisoned and executed. That may have happened. And that's the kind of things that happened in the early church. And he mentions the household of Onesiphorus. Maybe Onesiphorus was already put to death or already imprisoned. But in either case, a faithful friend. So, you know, there were people that were faithful to Paul. It wasn't all bad news. But now he updates Timothy on two additional members of their ministry team. And these men knew a lot of people over the years and ministered with a lot of people. But in verse 20, we read, "Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus." Interesting, he just mentions sort of an update on some of the things that were going on, the people that they were ministering with. Erastus was one of Paul's trusted disciples from the city of Corinth. He may have once been the treasurer of the city of Corinth, according to the book of Romans. He was Timothy's former ministry partner in Macedonia, according to Acts 19. So Timothy knew him well. So he says, well, you know, Erastus is, as it says here, he stayed in Corinth. That's where he was from. And he says, "And I left Trophimus sick in Miletus." Now, that's interesting. Trophimus was one of Paul's traveling companions from Ephesus, the very city that he was writing to. He had accompanied Paul during the last part of his third missionary journey, according to Acts chapter 20. In Jerusalem, Trophimus became the chief cause for Paul's first imprisonment. Because as a Gentile, he was associating with Paul. And there was one point where the Jews caused a ruckus. They caused a problem for Paul, saying that Paul had taken a Gentile into the temple. More than likely, what had happened is that he had been, there's a ceremony where he would, you know, shave his head, and he was praying in the temple, and he was actually completing a Jewish ritual in order to build a bridge with the Jewish culture, having been a man as a Jew who had ministered to the Gentiles. So he goes there, and he'd been there for a couple of days, and as he comes out of the temple area, he's suddenly accompanied by Trophimus. But what did they see? They saw what they wanted to see. they suggested that he had taken this Gentile with him, was one of his aides, you know, one of his servants, if you will, or one of those serving alongside him. They said that he took this Gentile into the temple area with him. And that's what started many of the problems that later culminated in him being taken into custody by the Romans as the chief cause of a riot breaking out in Jerusalem. And yet you don't see Paul saying, yeah, that guy, he really got me in a lot of trouble, that Trophimus, you know. Wish I never met that guy. I wouldn't be here. You don't see that. You see him concerned about Trophimus. He says, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. He had apparently traveled with Paul to Miletus prior to Paul's second imprisonment. Now, it's interesting to note this, and I think it's important to mention this, that faith and holiness do not guarantee health. Faith and holiness do not guarantee health. I think a lot of people think that holy people and faithful people just never get sick. And sometimes when we're sick, we ask the question, we think, you know, Lord, I'm serving you. Why are you allowing me to get sick? But, you know, sickness is a part of life, isn't it? I mean, if faith and holiness could keep you from getting sick, you'd live forever. Your body would never decay. You would never die. I mean, people who are faithful and holy die. So the idea that somehow by just being faithful to God and living a holy life, you're going to avoid sickness and difficulty, didn't work for Paul, didn't work for Trophimus. He was a faithful man of God. There are others, Epaphroditus in the scripture, there are others that got sick, Timothy too. So I think this idea that somehow by being a person of faith and living a holy life, you're going to avoid being sick, I think it's a false promise, really. I know it is. From God's word, we see that it's true that a man like Trophimus got sick, not because he wasn't faithful, not because he wasn't holy, but because faith and holiness do not guarantee health. And it's also important to note that though Paul was used by God to heal people, he healed many people, he couldn't heal everyone. He certainly couldn't heal Trophimus and others. So this idea that, you know, if you have enough faith, God will heal you, that somehow that's just a guarantee, well, that's bogus. It's just not true. It wasn't true in the first century, and it's not true today. So there are a lot of people out there telling you a whole lot of bunk. I wouldn't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about, and they're really just looking for your money. They won't forget to ask you for that, by the way. So Miletus was not far from his own home in Ephesus and Timothy's current post, so perhaps he's telling Timothy, I left Trophimus in Miletus sick, so he understands he's going to be coming to him very soon once he feels better. Also, we continue to read here. One other thing. It is important to note that these men all knew one another. These are guys that had spent time together ministering alongside one another. So, you know, many times our conversations among those of us in leadership will be like, oh, you know, I'm just thinking of Jared in Puerto Rico. Oh, I talked to Jared and Viv in Puerto Rico. And then, you know, everyone knows them. So you are concerned to know how they're doing, right? So if one of us talks to them, one of the first things we do is update everybody on how they're doing. So a lot of this letter is just simply communication. Just, oh, I heard so-and-so's here and so-and-so's there. And that's just what people who love each other do, right? That's just an update. So that's what's going on here. In the first part of verse 21, he encourages Timothy to come to Rome as soon as possible. He says in the first part of 21, do your best to get here before winter. Now, why would he say before winter? Well, there are a number of reasons for that. First thing to remember is that sailing the Mediterranean during late autumn and early winter was inadvisable. If you read Acts chapter 27, you learn why. You're most likely going to have a shipwreck, and that's exactly what happened to Paul. But that was one reason why you wanted to sail before winter, even before late autumn. And also, if he didn't depart soon, Timothy wouldn't make it to Rome until the spring of the following year. And sadly, Paul would most likely be executed long before Timothy arrived. So the idea is, look, you need to come quickly. Get here as soon as you can. Have you ever gotten a phone call like that? Those of you with, you know, elderly family members, I know many of you here, and I know you have, and it's never a good experience. It's you know, you get that phone call and time stops, you know, your heart stops too, and you're just like, you better get here quick, and you're just like, sometimes you got to get on a plane, Sometimes you have to travel a number of hours by car, but that's never an easy journey, is it? I imagine for Timothy it was difficult as well. We don't know whether he got there on time. I'd like to think he did, but he certainly was encouraged by Paul to do so. No reason to believe he didn't. But then he sends warm greetings from four fellow believers in Rome. Now, while no one stood with him in court, there were fellow believers there that cared about Paul, probably took care of his needs as well. It says this, Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. Now, I've looked at this and I've thought to myself, okay, what could this be? More than likely, these were other fellow Christians that were imprisoned with him. I don't know that, but it's possible that the reason that they greeted Timothy in the reading, the reason he was able to extend that greeting, and the reason that these individuals didn't stand with him in court is they themselves were being imprisoned. So this might have been his small group of fellowship in prison. And Timothy knew who they were, but this is what happened perhaps to the men that were faithful, and one woman as well, that were faithful to God. Or they may have been individuals who lived in the area who cared for their needs. I don't know, but it strikes me that they were able to communicate with Paul and send their greetings. In fact, though Roman Christians as a whole proved disloyal to Paul, there were rare exceptions. There were those that he could count on. And there always are exceptions. It's a very dangerous thing to get into a way of thinking where you think, yeah, I can't count on anybody. You know, nobody cares about me. I go to church, nobody talks to me. You know, speaking in absolutes like that is never a good idea. You know, you go to church and maybe you're visiting a church and a couple people talk to you and you say, no, nobody talked to me. Well, one person said hello, right? I mean, maybe the pastor said hello. Maybe some of the leaders said hello. Someone greeted you at the door, handed you a bulletin, right? I mean, you know, but so many times we have such a negative look at things. I think it's interesting just to note that he wasn't completely alone. There are three brave men and one courageous woman mentioned as Paul's faithful friends. And so if you have a handful of faithful friends, people you can count on in life, you have a lot. Some don't have that. So be grateful. Be thankful for that. Appreciate those people that God has given you in your life. So he sends warm greetings from them, and then he closes with the blessing of the Lord's presence in his grace. And I want you to contemplate the fact that verse 22, more than likely, is the last sentence, the last words that Paul ever wrote, or at least those that he wrote that were recorded for us. He says, "The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you." Isn't it great that the last few words recorded that Paul wrote are "grace be with you"? How appropriate that those would be Paul's last written words. Grace be with you. He closes with the blessing of the Lord's presence and his grace. Knowing that the Lord is with us is a tremendous comfort when we feel alone. By the way, when you feel alone and abandoned and deserted, being in the presence of the Lord is what will get you through it. Paul was certainly feeling alone at this extremely difficult time. Timothy would almost certainly feel much the same way after Paul's execution. We know what it is to be alone. All of us have felt that experience, had that experience, and felt those feelings. But remember these last words as we close. That God's grace is sufficient in our lives, enabling and empowering us to endure. And so Paul closes his writings with these words. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Because you are a good and gracious God, we thank you. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You never abandon us. We can always count on you. And you are so faithful to provide people to support us, to be there for us. And it may only be one or two, and at times it may be no one, but you always stand with us. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives to encourage us through your word. And if any of us are feeling alone or forgotten, especially around the holidays, how many people despair and become depressed because they feel alone. So many people feel that way. Lord, give us the perspective we need in these times, especially now at this time of year, when we're so susceptible to depression and susceptible to anxiety and susceptible to feeling alone. Lord God, help us to forgive those that have let us down. Help us never to forget that you're always with us. We're always in your presence. And that you'll always be faithful to deliver us and work in our lives. We ask these things for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.